Acts chapter number 9. And we have been going through the book of Acts, as you know, a little bit at a time. I hope that's been a help to you and a blessing to you as you kind of learn and study God's word. It has been a help to me and a blessing to me. And to see God's working. If you remember, we, of course, began Acts chapter number 1, where the Lord gave some instructions to his apostles before he ascended, told them to wait for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, they were endued with power from on high as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They spake in tongues. And that was a message then to those who were around them. Everyone could hear the gospel in their own language. Many were saved. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple. A lame man is healed in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, they're brought before a council and they give testimony that it is through Jesus' name that the man was healed. And there is salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus, they state. And they are threatened and beaten, but they pray for boldness and God gives boldness. Acts chapter 5, sin entered into the church through Ananias and Sapphira and they're lying to the Holy Ghost. And we find that early on in chapter number 5. In chapter number 6, the deacons are chosen. And then chapter 7, we found that, of course, Stephen gave a great testimony before those who were questioning him. And in Acts chapter number 8, there was a persecution, wasn't there? We began chapter 9 learning that Saul was the one who was heading up that persecution. And you remember in the beginning of chapter 9, it looked bleak, didn't it? Because Saul was wreaking havoc on the church. Everywhere he went, he was hailing men and women and committing them to prison. But the Lord Jesus showed up in chapter number 9 and met Paul there called Saul on the road to Damascus. And he was saved at that time. And by the middle of chapter number 9, in verse 31, we find that there was great rest among the churches. So we've already had a great testimony of God's working among his people. But now we find in chapter 9, verse 32, we're going to read verse 32 through 35. We'll pray, and we'll get right into the study tonight. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And by the way, Lydda is about halfway between Jerusalem and Caesarea, so a little bit north, but mostly west of Jerusalem. And I don't remember how many miles it is, but it's about halfway to Caesarea. So he went to Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. We see there a miracle performed by Peter in the name of Jesus. We're going to, Lord willing, if we have time, we'll look at verses 36 through 43 and see a second miracle that Peter performed in the name of Jesus as he's going around and meeting the different churches and making sure that they have what they need, etc. And I want to remind you of what Jesus promised in John 14, that his followers would do greater works than he had done. Do you remember that? You might write down and look it up later if you don't remember John 14, verses 9 through 18, where Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room, listen, these works shall ye do and greater works. And he said, the reason is because I go to my Father, and anything you ask in my name, it will be done. Well, here in Acts chapter number 9, Peter is doing greater works. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the study tonight. Lord, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to have your word in our hands and to look at it. Now, Lord, tonight, would you enable me to preach and teach in such a way that will help your people, and Lord, that they will be blessed. Lord, that they will be encouraged. Lord, they work hard. And Lord, they set aside other things and come on a Wednesday night when there are probably many other things that are calling to them that they could be doing. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and reward them for setting those things aside and being in your house. I pray that you would reward them, Lord, not just with a good feeling, but reward them by feeding them with your word. Lord, they are your people and they're not mine. And so I pray that you would feed them, but use me to do it, I pray. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and open up your word and preach and teach it. And help me to do so in such a way that I'm not ashamed when I stand before you. Please, Lord, help. Without you, I can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter is coming to the end of his time of focus in the book of Acts. Chapter 10, he'll be the focus again. But really, beyond that, there's not much focus on Peter after chapters 10, and I guess you could say maybe 11. And at this time, he's visiting the churches in this time of rest. Not long before, the Jews had killed Stephen and really kind of as a last opportunity to accept Jesus as the Messiah, they had rejected him. Well, the emphasis now is going to turn to the Gentiles, but before it does, Peter has some more work to do. The first thing that we see him do was here in verses 32 to 35, where he healed this man named Aeneas. We don't know much about this man, but only what we read here. But I want you to remember that Jesus said that these signs would follow him, or his believers, I should say. As Peter is here and he's performing these miracles, this is not some random act that God did through his apostles. This was something that had been planned from long ago by God the Father, that he had ordained that through Jesus, the preaching of the gospel would be given, and through Jesus' apostles, great works would be done to give testimony to the word of God. Let's remind ourselves of that as we look, keeping our place in Acts 9. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter number 3. Acts chapter 3. You remember there that there was a great work that was done in Acts chapter number 3, again, by this same apostle Peter. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." That was that early miracle that Peter did, very early in his ministry after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse number 12. Here's another explanation of some miracles that were happening in those days. Acts 5 and verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." This was a common occurrence in Peter's ministry. Well, why is that? Again, is this some random thing? Was Peter just gifted and God just was kind of bored and didn't know quite what else to do? And I'll give Peter some special ability to heal people. That's foolishness, right? You and I know that that's not the case. God does all things with a purpose. Well, look back, if you would, at 1 Corinthians, or look forward, I should say, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's remind ourselves of the truth that God reveals to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why were these miracles so important? Jesus said in Mark 16 that these signs would follow those that believe on him, that they would be able to heal people was one of the things that were mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me if you would at verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Why is it that God would give Peter that ability to heal those people? Why is it that it was a common occurrence in that day and early in the ministry of Peter? Well, because the Jews required a sign. That was something that they were looking for. God gave them these signs then. Think about it. What was the life and ministry of Jesus characterized by? Signs and wonders. Great miracles, right? And when his apostles followed in his footsteps and carried the gospels to those same Jews, what was the characteristic or one of the characteristics of their ministry? Again, signs and wonders and miracles being done. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. But look with me, if you would, at verse 17 of the same chapter. Because the Jews requiring a sign, by the way, is not a good thing. That's not a good thing. That's actually a representation of the fact that they really didn't want the truth. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the Jews require a sign. Okay, if you really are the Messiah, show us a sign. If you, Peter and James and John and the rest of them, if you are really the representatives of God, and if your Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth is really the Messiah, then show us a sign. But God did not choose to reveal his wisdom through signs, but rather through the foolishness of preaching. That's God's ordained way. Now, when we think of preaching, we think of what I'm doing here. But that's not all that the word preaching means. You know that every one of you is a preacher of the gospel, or at least you should be. Ladies, that's you included, all right? Sorry, I know we are getting liberal here at Madison Baptist Church. Women preachers, right, Sandy? We were talking about that before the service. But no, we didn't say women pastors, okay? Not even women evangelists in the evangelist sense like we think of as a church, but women preachers, yes, as in those who will proclaim the gospel? Absolutely. That's what preaching really means. It's a declaration of truth. And God chose the foolishness of you and me telling others that Jesus is the Messiah and proving it from God's word, one-on-one, individually, sometimes in a group like this, or sometimes on a street corner, lifting our voice up and letting others hear what the gospel is. That's the way that God chose that men would be saved, not through signs. And can I also say that the Jews require a sign, but what do the Greeks require? Wisdom. We live in a Greek culture. Western culture is Greek culture. And what we require in Western society is wisdom. It's got to make sense. You've got to be able to logically bring it all out. And as I've shared with you before, be careful. There is a time and a place for Christian apologetics, and I'm not against that. And I'm thankful for many of the Christian apologists that there are who really have been given by God a great mind to be able to rationalize things and share with men and women the gospel through a rational way. But that's not the answer. The answer is simple people like you and me, simply declaring the truth of God's word, preaching the gospel. That's how God has chosen that men will be saved. And again, it's not that we should just put our nose in the sand and try to be, you know, country bumpkins who don't know anything. And sorry to all the country bumpkins out there, all right, if there are any around here. You understand, I hope, what I mean. What I mean is, it's not that we should just go, well, I don't know, I'm just not smart like that. No, we should study and know God's word. But at the same time, that's not what we're relying in to see people saved. It's the preaching of the gospel. Now, let me back up from that and say, here in Acts chapter 9, what was God giving the Jews? A sign. He was giving them that sign. Now, that was not his declared way of them receiving the truth and being saved, but yet he was going to give it to them. And here's my opinion why that is. My opinion on why God gave them a sign is because he was proving that they really didn't want the truth. Because he gave them a sign, and they still didn't believe. Jesus raised the dead. Did they follow him and believe he was the Messiah? No, because they wanted to keep their place and nation, the Pharisees said. Jesus healed the sick and, and cast out devils. And his apostles did the same thing. Did they immediately follow? Oh, hey, there's our sign. No, because they didn't really want the truth. It reminds me of, and we don't have time to look there, but Isaiah 28. We looked at that a couple weeks ago as we were studying Isaiah. You remember that God chose that his word would be revealed a little at a time, right? Line by line, here a little and there a little, precept upon precept. Well, God gave it that way. Why? So that people would stumble and fall over it, because those who really don't want the truth are going to stumble and fall over those things. The simple fact of the matter is they did not really want God's word. Acts chapter number 9, let's turn back there if you would, please. Acts chapter number 9, we'll look at verse, let's see here. Let me find the right verse, make sure I give you the right one. We are going to look at verse 34. Acts chapter 9, verse 34. And he says there, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. I want to point out to you the fact that Peter, when he healed Aeneas, what did he say? He said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. But yet it was Peter doing the speaking. And what I would present to you this evening is that Peter was healing Aeneas in Jesus' name. That's literally what that means, although those words are not used here. As Peter was standing there and said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, what he was saying was, this is in Jesus' name. I'm acting on behalf of Jesus. You see, these greater works that we're talking about, these miracles, were done by men, but what were they done for? They were done in Jesus' name and for his glory. And isn't that what you and I should be doing in everything that we do? Everything for God's glory? Isn't that why we should meet here? Let me ask you this question. As we do the things that we do in ministry, do we do them for God's glory? I know I'm convicted by this when I meditate on this, because it's easy for me, and I imagine you're just like me in this way, to get into the routine of ministry. You know, we have our things that we do. And that's not wrong. That's good. We should be people of habit and have things that we're principled, and I do this all the time, and I do it because it's a character issue, and I'm going to be there, and etc. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. But the danger of it is our human nature takes that, and we just go through the motions, and we're no longer doing it in Jesus' name. So what is your ministry? What ministry will you be partaking in this Sunday, or maybe Saturday, or tomorrow night, those of you who will be going with us downtown to hand out gospel tracts? Whatever time you have as ministry, will you be doing it in Jesus' name and for his glory? Boy, I hope you will. And if you don't often do that, let me encourage you to take the time between now and then to set your mind right, get alone with God and say, Lord, help me to do what I do in this ministry for your glory and in your name. That when I go downtown and I hand out a gospel tract, it's as if Jesus himself is downtown handing out gospel tracts, because that's what it should be. Just like Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Could I say tomorrow night as I'm handing out gospel tracts to the stranger that's going by, excuse me, sir, Jesus Christ gives you this gospel tract? Isn't that what I should be able to say? Sounds a little funny, doesn't it? But you know that that's what I should be able to say. Or, hey, what about cleaning the church, vacuuming the floor? Jesus Christ is going to be vacuuming the auditorium floor this weekend as I clean the church, or whatever the ministry is, big or small in men's eyes. We should be doing it for God's glory. Look with me, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if God were to give you the ability, as he gave Peter, to heal somebody by just saying it, Jesus Christ maketh you whole, I think you would have an easy time making sure you were doing that in Jesus' name. Do you know why you'd have an easy time doing it? Because that person wouldn't get healed unless you were doing it in Jesus' name. Unless it was truly Jesus doing it, that person would not be healed. However, it is easy for me to teach my Sunday school class in my own name. It is easy for me to tuck my kids into bed tonight in my name, and it's hard for me to do it in Jesus' name. And the reason is because I dwell in this body of flesh, and I have a tendency to just kind of go about my day and do what I'm doing in my own strength. But what does the Word of God command us to do? Whatsoever you do. Well, how much does whatsoever cover? Everything. All of it. That means every single thing I do, I ought to be doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Boy, that will really change my life if I'll follow it. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that. I struggle with that so much. I've been convicted of that recently, that sometimes I think the reason that I struggle with sin so much is I don't do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And don't get me wrong, I'm not intentionally going about and doing things in a bad way. I'm a good religious person. And I look really good on the outside. And a lot of times my actions are, boy, you would look at them and you'd say, you'd pat me on the back, or at least I hope you would. And you'd say, Pastor, boy, you're doing a great job. You're so nice and kind. And yet I'm doing it in my own flesh, in my own name, in my own strength. And then temptation comes, or an irritation comes or whatever, and my reaction is flesh. And you know what God's convicted me of recently? The reason that is? Because I'm not doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going about my religious duties in the power of the flesh. That's the opposite of walking in the Spirit. And I'm convicted of that. I hope you're convicted as well, because we need to obey the command of Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. You remember what the Apostle Paul says here? Here's your excuse to do whatever you want to do, all right? Here we go. Here's the Bible verse that gives you the excuse to do anything you want. All things are lawful for me, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know those verses, again, I kind of facetiously, I hope you caught that. In the beginning, I said, you know, this is the verse that you can use to do whatever you want to do. All things are lawful for me. But the problem is, as we read the Scripture further and we take it in its context, what we learn is that, sure, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, and they could harm somebody else. And so what it comes to the conclusion of in verse 31 is, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, again, that encompasses everything, I am to do it not only in Jesus' name, but according to verse 31, I am to do it all to the glory of God. It should be in His name and for His glory. So again, I can do whatever I want, as long as it's for the glory of God. So what is the vice that you have a disagreement with another Christian about? And that Christian maybe is a little more loose in that area, or maybe you're a little more loose than the other Christian or whatever, and you're wondering who's right and who's wrong. Well, the Bible covers that by saying this. Listen, that person can do whatever they want to do. As long as while they're doing it for the honor and glory of God. So what is the question in your mind about, boy, is it okay for a Christian to do X? Is it okay for me to do Y? The answer is, you can do it for the honor and glory of God. And if you can do it for the honor and glory of God, then you have every right to do it. That's individual soul liberty, isn't it? But listen, may I say and remind you of, you already know this, but let me remind you of it. That's not a license to do whatever you want. That's actually a restriction. Because someday I'm going to give an account before the Lord for my life. And that is the benchmark that he's going to use to judge my life. It won't be, well, what did your church teach? Or what did your, you know, older brothers think in my case? Or other pastors or whatever. He's going to judge me by, did you do that for my glory? And I'm afraid that will be a very intimidating day for your pastor. And I think for all of us. And so you and I ought to do all that we do carefully, prayerfully, remembering that we're doing it for God's glory and not our own. We're going to give an account for our life regarding that. But then there's another statement that said, verse 32, give none offense. So the other thing I need to worry about is that I'm not a stumbling block. So again, if God gives me liberty to do it, that's fine. And I can do it for the glory of God, that's wonderful. But another thing I have to judge is, will I offend anyone? And that offend doesn't mean I'll hurt their feelings. All right, hurting people's feelings is a spiritual gift for some of us. All right, teasing there, right? But it's not hurting feelings, it's will I cause them to stumble in their walk with God? And who are the people that I should worry about? Well, the Jews. That means those who are not saved but are religious, the Jews. But not only them, but the Gentiles. So I don't want to offend the Jews who are religious but lost. I don't want to offend the Gentiles who are, I guess they're religious, but they're pagan and lost. And then what's the other group? The church of God. That's those who are born again, saved. In other words, I don't want to offend anybody. So I can do whatever I want. As long as it's for God's glory, and as long as it doesn't hinder anyone from either coming to know the Lord or walking closely with the Lord. When we go back now to Peter and what he was doing, Peter healing somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus, boy, if you and I had that gift, that'd be easy to know whether or not we were doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a whole other thing with my ministries and yours. But let's be careful that we, like Peter, are able to say, Jesus Christ is doing this thing. We're doing it all in his name. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for how you so clearly lay out for us the things that we can judge our life and our actions by. And Lord, if I'm honest with you and before your people, I know that when I stand before you, Lord, I will be ashamed for much that I've done that looked good on the outside and had the right earmarks of religion. But Lord, it was not pure religion and undefiled. Lord, it was done in my name and not necessarily yours. Please forgive me for that. Change my heart and my life in that. Lord, I am going to continue to serve you, but Lord, I would ask that you would enable me to serve you and worship you in spirit and in truth, but also serve you in spirit and in truth in your name and for your glory. And I pray that you'd help these dear people as well, the ones that I pastor here, Lord. Would you help them in the same regard? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.